Romans chapter 8, down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, let me pause right there and remind you that the word Spirit in the New Testament Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. It is neuter in gender, neither masculine nor feminine. And so the translators were correct in using the word it in connection with spirit. We don't like it. When the Lord spoke of the Spirit, he used the masculine pronoun, because the Spirit is a person. The Lord said, when he is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you, and so on. So keep in mind, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God is a person. So the Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Chapter 9. Let's break in at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Continue to the right to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And maybe I should read from verse 1. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, that is, potentially, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Continue to the right to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'll stop right there. I said to Brother Ken that I would be speaking on adoption. So any song pertaining to the family of God would certainly be in order. In some homes, children learn early on about seniority rights. Now, some of you have met some of our grandchildren. The children of our daughter Becky and her husband Bobby Flournoy. Chelsea is the oldest. Well, I should say Ezekiel is the oldest, but he's in glory. Chelsea is the oldest. She is now 12. When Chelsea was 9, she was heard to say, "Well, I took the dog out when I was 6. Now Chloe is 6. She's old enough to take the dog out." And I'm sure some of those struggles still go on with them. But children learn early on about seniority rights. Now, when we are born into God's family, we discover that there are no seniority rights. It seems that some Christians think so. But in the family of God, there are no seniority rights. Instead, God has given to us and to every believer a very wonderful experience known as adoption. An understanding of adoption is very important if we believers are going to enjoy our Christian life. Enjoy it as we should. We should know something about adoption. Now, what is adoption? Well, we think, first of all, of the usual meaning, at least the way we use the word today in our society. And the Bible recognizes this usual meaning, or the meaning that we usually place with it, which is the placing of one rightfully outside blood ties into the position of a legal child. Not one born in the family, but one outside the family being brought in and placed in that position in the family of being a child. That's the way we use the word. And I have heard some Christians say, "Oh, I've been adopted into the family of God." Well, that is not correct. Now, though adoption, as we think of it, was not known at first by the Jews, adoption was practiced by the Egyptians. A reference is given in 1 Kings 11 and 20. But we think of Moses being hid there in that little ark covered with pitch on the river and being found by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. That is, she took this child belonging to someone else, placed Moses in her family as her child. Now, that's the way we use the word adoption. And so it was known by the Egyptians at first, then by the Jews. We think of Esther being adopted. That seems to be the weight of evidence in Scripture. Esther was adopted by her uncle. I know some say cousin. But the word, the Hebrew word that's used could include any family member. And many believe that Mordecai was her uncle. But Mordecai adopted Esther. He had the responsibility of looking after her as his own daughter. And so this demonstrates that the custom was practiced by the Jews in Babylon. Now, I have known, as I'm sure you have known and do know, a number of people who have adopted children into their family. And I realize, to whatever degree, that not being able to have children is a very sensitive matter with some women. I know of some, have known in the past, I have known some that wanted to be mothers and couldn't. I know of some cases, and I'm sure you do too, where couples waited and waited and waited and tried for years to have their own children and couldn't, and so they adopted one or two and then started having their own children. Well, quite possibly, and it's easy for me to say this, but possibly God has placed some women here on earth with that inability to have their own children so that they might adopt some others and to give them what they would not otherwise have, particularly Christian home and Christian training. But I know this matter of not being able to have children is very sensitive to some women. And when couples adopt a child or children, it is a beautiful experience. I've heard one or two children say, well, you know, with some, the parents had no choice in the matter. But I was chosen. I was picked out of a long line of others. Well, it is a beautiful experience when a child or children are adopted. And those couples adopting a child or children can give to that adopted child a number of things. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. They can give their name. They can give their address. They can give their home, their wealth, their entire inheritance to the child. They can give the child or children many, many things. But there is one thing that they cannot give that child. They cannot give to that adopted child their nature. That child has the nature of his or her biological parents. And the couple adopting that child cannot give to that child their nature. All right. This is the way we use the word adoption. Taking someone outside the family, placing them into the family, into this position of relationship. When we come to the New Testament usage of the word adoption, this word adoption is not a word of relationship. It is a word of position. Now, we think of Jewish families, and we think of the Jewish boy having his bar mitzvah. And, of course, we have to be politically correct nowadays, and the girls want their way too, and so they have bat mitzvah. But we think of the Jewish boy at the age of 13 having his bar mitzvah. Now, maybe I've asked you this before. You know what the word bar means, don't you? I'm hearing it. Say it out loud. Son. That's what it means. Bar means son. It's interesting, isn't it? Abbas. To the people. Asking, in essence, which one do you want? Shall I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus? My, have you ever thought about that? Bar Abbas. What does his name mean, Bar Abbas? Son of the Father. Abba. Bar Abbas. Son of the Father. Do you want this son of the Father? Or do you want Jesus, who claimed to be the son of the Father? Bar means son. So when a Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah, it means that he is placed into society now as an adult. As an adult. He's no longer a child. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, that is to say, when I had my bar mitzvah, I put away childish things. When does a child reach the age of accountability? Well, you tell me. When the Jewish people left Egypt, traveled for right at 40 years in the wilderness, and then went into the land of promise, it seems then that the age of accountability was 20 years old. Because of all of those 20 years old and above, only two entered the land. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that went right through to the land of the milk and the honey. So it seems that it was 20 years old back then. But the age 13 has been chosen as the time when the son or the child, the boy, and now with the bat mitzvah, the girl, is going to be presented to society as being responsible. No longer a child. You know, you went downtown to Raleigh, you wouldn't expect to find a business there, Rabinowitz and child. You would say Rabinowitz and Child. Child speaks of immaturity, irresponsibility. You expect to see Rabinowitz and Son. And so when a Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah, he is presented to society as an adult. He has an adult standing, which means he has adult responsibilities. Oh, we know at 13, my goodness, he's still a child. When we in our country take men and women into the military service, they have to be at least, what is the age? 18 now. It used to be 17. Might be 18 now. And we can understand that. Because if you're going to put men and women out there into battle, they can't go out there thinking as a child. They have to have some maturity about them, because they're going to have tremendous responsibilities. All right, so at the bar mitzvah, the boy is presented to society as an adult. He has adult standing now in the family. Now, adoption is not the way we get into the family of God. We're not adopted into the family of God. We're born into the family of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when the Lord Jesus used illustrations to speak of spiritual matters, people oftentimes thought of the physical. When the Lord spoke about water at the well in John chapter 4, he was talking about spiritual water. She's thinking of the physical. How are you going to give me water? The well is deep. You don't have a bucket to draw water with. He's thinking of the spiritual. She's thinking of the physical. That's the way it was with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No. The Lord is talking about a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. You must be born from above. There must be a spiritual transformation in your life. Just as a person is born physically with parents, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the parents of this new birth is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. So adoption is not the way we get into the family of God. We get into the family of God by regeneration. And the believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth. Whereas adoption is the act of God by which one who is already a child of God is placed into that position of adulthood. That is adoption, the placing of a son. Now, according to Roman law, children received certain legal rights when they were 7 years old, but they did not ordinarily come into full possession of all that was theirs until they were 25. This is according to J.B. Lightfoot in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And as we read in Galatians chapter 4, up to that time the heir differed nothing from a servant, though by birth he was lord of all, potentially. But he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. Adoption is not the way you enter into God's family. Adoption is the way you enjoy God's family. The adoption, or adoption, is the act of God by which he gives to each of his children an adult standing in his family. Now just let that filter through your minds and get a grasp on it. Adoption is not the way we get into the family of God. We get in by the new birth, by regeneration. But adoption is the act of God by which he gives to each of his children an adult standing. the instant you were saved, the instant I was saved, we received adult standing in the family of God, which means that we have all the adult privileges, and which also means that we have adult responsibilities. Let me read to you from Louis Spurry Schaeffer, Systematic Theology, volume 7, page 10. And you'll see a comparable note in your New Scofield Bible. I didn't bring mine tonight. I intended to do so, just to read that to you. But if you have a New Scofield Bible, under Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, down at the bottom of the page, you will see words comparable to what I'm reading to you now by Louis Spurry Schaeffer. This is what he said. Since spiritual adoption occurs at the time one is saved and thus becomes a child of God, there is no childhood period recognized in the Christian experience. The reference to babes in Christ sustains no relation to an immaturity which is due to brief experience with the Christian life. It is a reference to limitations which belong to an unspiritual or carnal state. Now, this means that you and I cannot use the length of time we have been saved as an excuse for being poor Christians. You know, we might say, well, I've only been saved a couple of years. No need to expect too much from me. No, God says, I expect of you what I expect from every one of my children. I'm going to give you adult privileges, and I expect from you adult conduct and the fulfilling of adult responsibilities. That is the New Testament usage of the term adoption. It is being placed in adulthood, in the family of God. Now, believers are spoken of as children in the New Testament, but this highlights our relationship. On the other hand, sonship relates to and signifies the place and position given to one who is regarded as a son. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, let's think of this. If adoption is being placed as a son, and not as a child, being placed as a son in the family of God, that is, an adult standing with adult privileges and responsibilities, what are the privileges of adoption? Look back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, he was talking about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. The unsaved person walks according to the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. In thinking of a little baby cannot be led. The verb led means willingly led. A little baby has to be carried. As ones in the family of God, we have the privilege, right from the beginning, we have the privilege of walking in obedience because we are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, we walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so being born into the family of God, immediately God recognizes us as being adults in his family. We have to think about that a little bit. But that's the way God sees us. We have the privilege of walking with God and in obedience to the Word of God right from the beginning. A child can't do that. And we have freedom. We read Galatians chapter 4 where a child is under governors and tutors until he reaches that point where he has introduced society as an adult. And at that time, he has freedom. Not until then. Now, in Christ, we are free right from the start. We are free. And this is what Brother Larry was stressing in bringing the lesson this morning at the early service, that we're not under the law. These Judaizers who were dogging the steps of the Apostle Paul were saying, in effect, he's not, and they're not giving you the whole story. You must enter into all that he's talking about by way of Judaism. Not so. Under the law, they had commandments for the moral aspect of their life. They had statutes. That was for the social aspect of their life. They had judgments for the religious aspect of their life. A Jew in the Old Testament economy was told to some extent what to wear, what not to wear, where to go, what to do, how to eat, what not to eat. But in Christ, we are free. We have freedom. Not to do our own thing, but to please him. We are free from the condemning power of the law. We are free from the controlling power of sin. We are free from the conquering power of death. We have the privilege of freedom right from the beginning. So, though we are spoken of as children in some cases, referring only to the relationship, there are no babies from God's perspective. No babies in the family of God. We have adoption. So we have the privilege of walking, the privilege of freedom. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the privilege of speaking right from the beginning in our Christian experience. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he cries, Abba, Father, and then we're able to cry, Abba, Father. Now, no baby is born speaking. They're born making a lot of noise. And usually it's around, 9, 10 months, 11 months, maybe a year. They say the first word. Did you hear that? He said, she said, Dada. No, it was Mama. No, it was Dada, I can tell. But no baby is born speaking. From the time we are born into God's family, we have the privilege of speaking to God. We have the privilege of speaking to others about God. How wonderful. Look back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit, there is that word, itself. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another privilege of adoption is assurance. We have the privilege of assurance. Now think of a little baby. No little baby knows that it's a little baby. It doesn't even know it's a human being. It has to grow into that knowledge. And no baby knows who his parents are. Now, I know what some of you are thinking about now. Because we are told that babies in the womb recognize the mother's voice. And I don't doubt that for one second. We're told by those who are supposed to know these things that as a mother sings to her child yet in the womb, that child has some understanding of it or some recognition of it. I don't doubt that for one second. But all in all, the baby doesn't know who his parents are. He gets to know very early on that there are certain people around that he or she likes. They feel close to. And it's soon that they learn to call one father and the other mother. But right from the beginning, we have that privilege of assurance. Look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, no baby can inherit anything. That is, by simply being born as a baby. Potentially they will. But no baby can inherit anything. The parents have to die for them to become heir of that inheritance. Now, trustees have responsibility until that child reaches the legal age. But listen, we're not under governors or tutors. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy our inheritance. You know, some people pray, Lord, save me in the end. And I say to myself, why not get saved in the beginning and enjoy it along the way? Yes, we enjoy. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And have you noticed in reading through Romans and other scriptures how God puts things in the past tense? We're already sanctified. We're already glorified. We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we have the riches of His grace, of His wisdom, of His mercy. Now, inheritance. Look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Yes, suffering is one of the privileges. One of the responsibilities, if you please. Now, we do everything we can do to shield babies from suffering. If a baby starts to cry, we want to do anything and everything that we can do, at least some do, to stop the baby from crying. Now, don't tell Louise I told you this, okay? I can remember when Louise was such a sound sleeper. I kid you not, I have come home in the wee hours of the morning a number of times. I've gotten ready for bed, pull the covers back, get in bed beside her, and she will not know I'm there until the next morning. A number of times that's happened. And yet I think back when the children were small and in the bassinet or in the crib in the next room, a cold winter night covered with comforts, and all the baby would have to do is squeak a little bit and she's right there. I have never been able to figure that out. I guess she loved the baby more than she loved me. I mean, her ear was tuned. The baby just squeaked and she's right there. I can come in the house whistling and knock things over and get in. Won't know I'm there till next morning. And I said to Louise on one occasion, I said, Louise, now that baby has got to stop crying at night. Now we're going to have to let the baby just cry. I forget which one it was. I'm going to say herself. Maybe it was Eddie Jr. We're going to have to let him just cry himself to sleep. Now don't go to him. Don't go to the crib. Let him cry himself to sleep. Now, as I said, don't you tell her. I had to get across Louise and hold her down not to go to him. I said, let him cry. We can put up with it a night or two and then it'll be over. And it was. It was. He went to sleep after that. But we do everything we can do to keep babies from crying, especially from suffering in any way. But God allows His children to suffer because in His recognition we're not babies. And God has reasons for our suffering. And whatever suffering we are directed and allowed to endure, such suffering is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. Now, in closing, how can we enjoy adoption? First of all, by taking God at His word. Adoption is not a feeling. It is a fact to be acted upon. And secondly, by yielding ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful to have this experience of adoption in the family of God? Hear the words. You've heard them so many times, and then we'll sing them a cappella. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heir with Jesus. As we travel this side, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join with me. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined in with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Father, we thank Thee for all that Thou art to us. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for all that He is to be and all that we are and have in Him. How wonderful to be in the family of God. But what privileges and what responsibilities. I pray, Father, that as we go into this another week, and every week, we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, whose ministry it is to make us Christ-like. May it be so for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.